Thanks, Justin. Like Justin said, my name is Josh Laughlin. I usually like to get this out of the way quick when I speak up here, which isn't often, but I just want to be known. I'm not a pastor. I'm not an elder. I'm just a dude who goes to church here. And I've just been lucky enough to be here, rooted and planted away and learning. And I'm excited to get to James 3 in a little bit here. But I do want to echo a little bit of what Justin said about fathers, because, man, that was just so good. One of the best blessings growing up in life and seeing your friends do something that they're good at. And I appreciate you, Justin, for doing it, man. Pastor Alex isn't here, so I'll say it now. Pastor Alex and I have been friends for decades now, and watching him do what he does is like some of the biggest joys of my life, is seeing somebody who I knew who was not the same as he is today. So I'm very thankful for him and Steph and the way they've stepped in and led. But I felt the Spirit put on my heart as it was Father's Day to talk a little bit about something that I think is kind of a hard topic to talk about. A lot of you guys know, if you know me at all, I have two kids. I think we have a picture up here of my kiddos. Here are my boys. There's Jackson. Jackson's 7 and a half. He's not here, but if you don't add the half, he is highly offended by it. So, and then there's Sawyer, who's 6, and they got a lot of their mama in them. So I am super thankful for that, because they're some nice-looking boys. But what a lot of people don't know is I have another kid who is in heaven. It's been years and years ago, but every Father's Day, it comes back a little bit on me. So this is my oldest son. Sesame Seed is what we call them, because that's how old he was, or that's how big he was when we found out that he was pregnant. He was, you know, teeny tiny. A lot of people are like, how do you know it's a boy? And I'm like, dude, I just know. I know it's a boy. Like, I make boys, so that's what I do. So this is my son. This is my oldest son. This is the last picture we have of Sesame Seed while he was alive. He died in the womb between 8 and 9 weeks old. And like I said, this is not a heartwarming topic. This is not something that's fun to talk about. I feel like I'm Father's Day. But I just want to give a quick encouraging words to you. You people who are out here, who, moms and dads, both, who have had something like this happen to you, whether it's a miscarriage, a stillborn, maybe you're an older parent and you had a kid die on this side of earth before you. Whatever it is, I just want to tell you that Jesus loves you. And in your hardest moments, your darkest times, you have the best father available to you. I always think of, he will never leave you or forsake you, no matter what. You always have somebody with you. And there's been one good reminder for me over the years. Me and Lydia go out every year. We get a Christmas tree. We decorate our tree and have one for our kids. And this is the one we have for our oldest kids. If you can't read it from there, you see it. If you're listening later, it says, to think the first thing you saw when you opened your tiny little eyes was the face of Jesus. And the Spirit has provided comfort with me in so many times with that little ornament, because it's the best reminder to me, in my opinion, that no matter what happened, no matter what life I provided for my kid, it's nothing compared to what he's gained now, because he's with the best father available, and that's true victory. So I don't care where you're at in the journey. You have the best father available to you. And I'm not going to stand up here and pretend to know why this stuff happens. I'm not going to pretend to give you an answer for why the heartache happens. But what I know is God's word never lies. In Romans 8:28, my father-in-law texted it to me this morning, is a good reminder that God works all things together for good. And that the word never lies. So whatever the journey is, I know that it's here. And I just want to give you an encouragement. If you're in this spot right now, maybe you're going through this. Maybe you've miscarried several kids in a row. Maybe you've been infertile. Maybe you're early pregnant and you've miscarried before and you're just anxious the whole time. I just want to encourage you, like Justin said, if you're the dad, speak life into your journey. Speak life into your wombs from there. The gospel, the proverb says the power of life and death is in the tongue, and we're going to talk a lot about that today in James 3. But just start to speak life over your journey. We've had people in this church who said they would never have kids. I think it was Jamie. And isn't it you and Naomi? They said they'd never have kids. They got one kid and another one on the way right now. People have had miscarriages. They've had kids afterwards. It's a good reminder. He still heals. He's still on the move. I just finished the Gospels, and I was reading that story about when the kids want to come see Jesus, and the disciples are like, no, like, give him some space. And he's like, no, let them come to me. Let the little children come to me. And they come, and he places his hands on them, and he blesses them. And that's what I'm telling you right now. Speak life into your journey. And I just wanted to share a testimony from my own personal life that I've seen with this. I had a guy that I work with. He used to be my boss. And he called me in late 2023, kind of out of the blue, and was just like, I just want to talk to you about something. And he knew I was a Christian and was like, tell me how you got to Jesus. Like, tell me what led you to Jesus. We talked for over like an hour on the phone because he was thinking about becoming a Christian. And it was just like, I got to know what led you to him. Early in 2024, he got saved. Later, he got baptized in 2024. Earlier this year, him and I were on a call for work. And we're talking about work stuff. And he, you know, we got done with work. And I was just like, hey, by the way, how are you doing? Like, how are things going? He's like, well, I just got to tell you, you know, my wife, we've miscarried 2 kids in a row. And she's like really early pregnant right now, like super early, like early enough that I think he would be in trouble. I'm sorry, Mike, if I'm getting you in trouble right now. I wasn't really supposed to know she was pregnant, but he was like, and we're just like anxious. Like, we're just like, we're so worried about it. And I've been there. So I told him, I was like, well, we'll make sure me and Lydia pray for you, you know, that we'll pray life into your journey. And I just felt the Spirit telling me like right there and then, like, nah, don't wait, just do it right now. And I was like, you know what? I don't care if we're on a work call. I don't care if it's recorded. If somebody sees this later, thank God that they saw it later. I don't care. And I was like, we're going to pray right now. So we prayed right there. I spoke life into his journey. I prayed that the Lord would bless them as many kids as he wanted them to have. And today, I just texted him on Friday, his wife is 20 weeks pregnant with a baby girl. And it's just the best reminder. That's what he wants. He wants life and life abundant, like it talks about in John 10:10. So begin to speak life into your journey. And I'm going to say it right here for this church. I don't know what's going on here, but there's something in the water, because like every year this church grows 10% just by babies. So like whatever's happening, like if you want kids, stay here. Like stay rooted, stay planted here. It's just such a good reminder. So I just want to tell all you dudes out there, happy Father's Day. And yeah, thanks to all the moms, because we'd be lost without you. You know, I'll just say it now. So I'll pray for us and then we'll get right into it. And I do just want to encourage you, if you're struggling with this right now, don't wait. Come get prayer for this later today if you got stuff going on in your life. Don't wait for it. But I'm going to pray for you now. I don't know who you are. I don't know if you're going through this or not, but I'll pray for us now, and then we'll hop into James 3. So, Father, I just pray now in the name of Jesus, Lord, we bind the enemy in your name, Jesus. Lord, we bind death. We bind destruction, Lord. God, we pray for life and life abundant in this church, Father. I pray for the parents in here, God, that they'd raise godly kids, that they'd raise kids that aren't afraid to go out there and tell the gospel to other people. I thank you for the testimony of Keegan and Kenley, Lord, and just the way they're working in their lives, God. God, I thank you that you love children. And Lord, that you are the best example of what a father looks like. That is, we have the archetype right in the Bible of what the best father looks like. So Father, I just thank you for all the dads in this room, and I pray special blessings over their life, Father. And God, for my words today, Lord, I pray mine would fall away and yours would just come forward, God, in your name, amen. You guys can go sit down, you know. Poor Jake, he's up here all the time, you know, classic dad, 2 kids. He's got to stand up here for, you know, 45 minutes while we all carry on. But Andrew gets to sit down, you know, must be nice. Or maybe Jake should learn how to play the keys, and then he can sit down for a little bit. I say this, I don't have a musical instrument in my body, so... We'll get into James 3. Alex started messaging us back in March, all the guest speakers for this series, about, hey, and I thought Pastor Steph's story was so good last week about he did it when she was under anesthesia, like she was knocked out, and he was like, all right, pick what chapters you want. And I was working, so I did not get to it, but like by the time I saw him, I'm like, dang, like 60% of the chapters are gone already. So I knew I wanted to speak on Father's Day. And I open up, so I look, I'm like, all right, I want to do James 3. Let's take a look. And I open this up, and I read through this chapter, and I was just like, boy, I don't know if this is the one I want. I don't know if this is the one I want to do. And James 3 deals a lot with the tongue and the destruction it can cause. And I'm just going to let it be known right now, this is not something I have been overly great at in my life. My reputation does not come forward with, here's Josh, the guy with the clean mouth. That has never been who I am until very recently. And so I just feel like, you know, I used to argue that swearing was okay. That was just my deal. I was like, dude, swearing, and I'm just making this known, I didn't say it was a good argument, it was just my argument. I was just like, swearing is just man-made words. We assigned meaning to these words, and that's what culture decided meant something bad. So if you want to be offended by it, be offended by it. That's not a problem. So I used to just talk like the rest of the world. The other argument I used to use was, well, how am I supposed to reach the lost if I, you know, don't blend in a little bit? You know, that's like the classic thing, like, you know, I got to sit in a little bit to kind of get in there with it. And I'm just going to say it now. I rebuke those in the name of Jesus. That's just not, that's not biblical at all. And the Lord, especially in the last year and a half, he has just like really convicted me about my language, like so bad. And I'm reading my Bible through again, and there's so many good passages in here about language. And one of the main ones that really stuck out to me as the Lord convicted me more and more was Matthew 12, 33 through 37. I think we got them all up here. Yeah, we do. Good. I'm in the ESV if you guys want to follow along at all. This is Jesus talking. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. That's a sobering thought right there. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So Jesus is making it known right there, hey, like, you want to talk like the world? You want to act like the world? Get ready. You're going to be judged like the world too. And maybe some of you still hold the argument like, it's fine, you know, just cultural things. I'm going to double down with Scripture. I'm going to steal a little bit from Pastor Stone from next week, James 4:4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So again, like, if you want to blend in with the world and be friends with the world, that's fine. But the Scripture tells us, then you're an enemy of God. So it's, I mean, to me, I just want to know, I'm not sitting up here bashing you if you have this view, okay? I just want to make it known, like, my flesh does not want to do this. But the Bible, this document talks so much about speaking and saying, about the tongue and the mouth. And what I know is this is the most verified document in human history. Okay, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts between joint and marrow, between soul and spirit. So if it's in here, and it's in here a lot, it must be important, okay? It can't just be like some like passing thought. But I do want it known, too, it's a continual battle. I have never met anyone as long as I lived who was just like, you know, one day I woke up, and I never struggled again with my language, ever. I never struggled again with my word choice. Never was a problem for me. It, you know, that's not what's happening. Okay, it's a continual battle over and over again. I was on my way to pickleball on April 2nd. I remember the day clearly. And I'm sitting in my car. I don't listen to music in my car, okay? So Justin was talking about this yesterday with me. It's like, you look like a serial killer in your car because you just sit there in the silence. I just like it quiet. I like, it's either I'm praying or I just want silence for a little bit. So I'm on my way to pickleball and I'm praying out loud in my car. Like, at this point I knew I was doing James 3 and I'm like, God, please give me some content for this sermon. Please give me some things to talk about. And as I'm in mid-prayer out loud, somebody cuts me off in traffic and I scream mid-prayer, "What's wrong with you, you idiot?" Just out loud. And I gave myself a pat on the shoulder because I was like, well, at least I didn't cuss at him. I mean, that, I'm coming along pretty good, you know. But I just think about our Heavenly Father, you know, watching us in heaven. I just had to get a good laugh out of that one because I was like, all right, I see you, God. I got you. And now as I was praying more and more, though, I just felt like the Spirit stepping in and providing words to me to speak. And I wanted to start with James 3:3-6. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. And I just kept thinking, you know, when I read that passage about fire. And I think all of us have seen the images of, like, the mass wildfires, right? Like, think about in California, like, the homes that are just burned away, the destructions that's caused. And it's scary to think that's what our mouths can do to people, right? Even at a little age. I think about my kids when they were like 2 and 3. This happened multiple times. where they'd run up to me and they'd poke my stomach and be like, "Dad, your belly is big and it is squishy." And I'm like, "That's it. I'm buying a Bowflex today. It's happening." You know, because that kids are so honest, right? Like, I was like, "No one made you say that. You really think that. Like, you know, that's what you really think about me." And I'm like, dude, it like rocked my world when I heard that the first time. So I was like, "Wow, you think I'm some fat guy?" Like, you know, that's really great. But it's scary to think at such a young age that that's what the kind of destruction it can cause. And the illustration the Spirit kept bringing back to me over and over again as I thought about fire, as I thought about my dad. And my dad was a fireman for the city of Omaha for 25 years. And I get emotional about it because I'm an emotional man. I don't apologize for it. But as I've gotten older, I look back at now, like in adulthood, at his job. And like, my job provides no danger. I'm going to come home from work at the end of the day, right? My carpal tunnel is not going to kill me while I'm at work. But I look back at his life and I think, oh my gosh, there's a chance when you were there, you may not have come home at the end of the day. And especially back in the day of technology, they're like, "Let's go on the building, let's put it out." It's like, dude, the building's gone. Like, leave it alone. You know, that's not the way it worked. And I'm just so thankful that God protected my dad over the years, and he's here now with us today even. But I'm thinking now, I just kept thinking about him out there fighting the fire. And that's what the Lord provided to me, was three different ways to help extinguish the fire of the tongue. And point number one I want to get into is confession and repentance. This was really born out of verses 7 and 8 in chapter 3. "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." And I think about us who've had a continual battle with our tongue from the start, right? If you're a parent, you get it. I feel like half my parenting right now is just parenting to word choice and voice tone. That's what I feel like it is, right? And I just try to think of a good example, and I have one from like a month ago. It was Mother's Day. So I'm like, dude, I'm gonna be a good dad today. I'm gonna let Lydia sleep in and I'm making breakfast for everybody. And it's not gonna be cereal, okay? We're like, it's not like a 10-course meal, but we're gonna have bacon and eggs, we'll have some sausage, some toast, whatever. So like, I'm taking orders. I'm like, "All right, sorry, what do you want?" Lydia tells me what she wants. I'm making breakfast. I'm like, "Jackson, what do you want?" He's like, "I want fried eggs." I was like, "Well, I made scrambled, so how about that instead?" And he was like, "I really, really, really want fried eggs." And I'm like, "You know what? Today is your lucky day. I'll make you fried eggs today. It's going to be a good day." So I make him some fried eggs. I call him in for breakfast, and he gets in there he didn't even take a seat. He just stopped and looked at the plate and was just like, "Did you break the yolk?" And I was like, "Break the yolk? What are you talking? What's that mean?" He's like, "Mom always breaks the yolk." And I'm like, "Again, I don't know what you're talking about. Like, explain this to me." And he's like, "Mom makes my eggs. She fries them, waits for them to fry a little bit, and then she like breaks the yolk." He doesn't want his yolk runny at all. So she breaks it so it's like hard. And he's explaining this to me. I was like, "Nope, I definitely didn't do that. I've never heard of anybody who does that. That sounds weird to me." And he just stopped and looked at the eggs and just went, "Come on, man." And I was just like, "Dude, I will throw these eggs outside. Like, I don't care if you eat these or not." I was heated. And you guys get it if you're a parent, because like in your own battle with them, you can't make your kids use the right voice tone. No matter how hard you grip it, no matter what you do, you can try to teach to them, but I can't talk for you, all right? And I think about our Heavenly Father watching us as we try to battle through our tongue. Because it talks about no human being can tame the tongue. And I just think about us white-knuckling our way through speech and our language. And I just thought about, there's no way we can do this. But that's why we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit out there to help us, to convict us, to help bring back the fire that we let out on other people, to help sanctify us over time. And I wanted to get into two different parties on this part, for the unbeliever and then the believer. So I'm going to start with the unbeliever. Like I talked about, there's so many verses in here about language, speech, speaking, saying. It's really innumerable. But when I was getting ready for this, the ones that kept coming back to me was Romans 10, 8 through 10. "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And the reason these verses are on my heart, you know, there's a story behind it, and I got a chance to speak at our men's group earlier this year, and I'm going to share the same story, so if you've heard this before, sorry about it, but back in 2024, late 2024, our church from the beginning, we've done a 21-day fast, all right? We've done, as a corporate body, at the beginning of the year, we fast for 3 weeks together, okay? And I knew late 2024, I'm like, all right, 2025's coming, we're going to fast as a church, okay? And I'm like, what do you want me to do, Lord? And the Lord laid on my heart to do the Daniel fast. If you don't know what the Daniel fast is, you essentially eat like a vegan, then cut out your caffeine and sugar. You're not going to eat anything fun for 3 weeks. That's really, I mean, you're eating fruit, veggies, maybe a potato every now and then. And to make it clear, I've never done anything like this before in my entire life. If you had told me, I've never gone a day without meat or sugar as long as I'm aware of, on purpose anyway. But I just felt the Lord putting it in my heart. And then Lydia was telling me, she's like, I think that's what I'm supposed to do too. And I was like, cool. The other thing that became clear to us is we need to have a purpose for this fast. We shouldn't just fast for fasting's sake. And I felt like that's what we had done in the past for the corporate fast, like, hey, we're just doing it because the body's doing it. But we were like, we need a purpose. And so I started praying. The Lord provided immediately what he wanted me to pray for. It was for my kids and their salvation. Jackson and Sawyer have been going to this church as long as we have. They also attend another Bible program where they learn scripture and core truths. So I knew they knew a lot about the Bible and Jesus, but they never had gone further in their walk with the Lord. So that's what we decided on. We call it the Salvation Fast. So we were just like, all right, here comes the fast. We're doing the Daniel Fast. We're praying every day for our kids, together, separate, throughout the day. What I prayed specifically is, God, please save Jackson's soul and please save Sawyer's soul in 2025. 10 days into the fast, Lydia's putting Jackson to bed. And he starts asking her about this verse that he's memorized in this Bible program. It's Psalm 96:2. And I was reading my notes yesterday, and it was the first time it really caught me that this is that's something you do with your mouth. You say this. So the verse is, sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. Lydia's laying Jackson to bed, and you know he starts asking her, like, what's that mean? Tell of your salvation day to day. And so Lydia just starts kind of walking him through the gospel track. And he's got questions. He's asking about Jesus. He's asking about the Holy Spirit. And then she decides, hey, I'm going to flip it back on you. Why don't you tell me, who is Jesus? And he's like, Jesus is the Son of God. And it's like, okay, these are truths he's learned here and at this other program. And he's like, all right, what else about Jesus? He's like, well, he's the Savior of the world. Like, you know, he's saying this. And we're like, okay. Lydia comes out, and she's like, I think he's got it. Like, he's figured it out. But 6 months earlier, we had tried to kind of go through a gospel track with Jackson, and we got to the part about, you know, saying out loud that Jesus was Lord. And he was like, no, I'm good. Like, you know, I don't want to do that. I don't want to have to, I don't know if he's embarrassed. He just wasn't ready. I mean, that's really what it boiled down to. And, you know, that next night, we were like, let's sit down, let's go through the gospel track again with him. Let's try to get him. Let's just try to see what the Lord wants to do. So we're going through with him. We're talking about the gospel track. And then we got to the part where you actually have to confess. And I brought up this verse in Romans 10:9 for him. I'll read again. But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so I started talking about, like, it's one thing to know, Jackson. You have to be able to say it out loud. That's what the Bible calls you to do. It calls you to confess that Jesus is Lord. And that night, 11 days after the fast started, Jackson gave his life to Jesus. And God's so good. The next day he's like, oh, I'm really excited about it. Let me tell my brother about it. So he's like, he tells Sawyer, and Sawyer will not let it go. He's like, dude, I want to do this. This sounds like fun. Like, I want to do it. And we're like, all right, slow your roll. You're 5 years old. You know, just let's take a second here and relax for a minute. But it was funny as, you know, I was like, oh, you're just too little. I'm like, well, my specific prayer was in 2025 you get saved, which means you were going to be 5 or you were going to be 6 when it happened, all right? And he just would not let it go. Throughout the day, he asked in the morning, the afternoon, the evening, like, hey, I want to talk about this. I'm like, all right, let's do it. Like, we were just like, let's go through it again. So that night, we laid Jackson to bed, and we went through the same gospel booklet with Sawyer. And that night, 12 days after the fast started, Sawyer gave his life to Jesus. And we snagged a recording. We missed it with Jackson. We snagged a recording of Sawyer, you know, doing his little prayer, confessing with his mouth that Jesus was Lord and asking him into his heart. And that recording is so sweet. It is like one of the sole reasons we cannot lose access to the cloud. I was like, we have got to keep this recording. It is so precious to hear him talk about that. And I just want to know, too, this has nothing to do with my sermon. You know, we did that 12 days in the fast. You know, what we asked for was, it was over. Like, all right. So we have 9 days left. And I'm like, what do we do now? Like, what are we supposed to pray for? And so I was just like, you know what? I felt the Spirit put on me. I was like, I'm going to pray for my job. I'm going to pray that, you know, the Lord provides something for me. I've been stagnant in my career for a little bit. And then I'm going to pray for a new van. Because our van has over 200,000 miles on it. And God is good. It's running good. But 200,000 miles is a lot. So, like, we just were like, we're going to start praying for a new car. 3 weeks ago, I accepted a promotion at my work and leveled up in my career. So the Lord has, like, already answered one of the prayers. And so Lydia and I now are just like, no, well, the van's coming. I don't know when it's coming. I don't know how it's coming, but it's coming. I, you know, because 3 out of the 4 things have already happened. God is so, so good. And to get back to Jackson's story, the reason I love that story. I love to tell that story. It's so good. I'm so grateful that God saved my kids' souls. But the reason that story is important, the Bible makes it really clear that in your own power, you can't tame the tongue. That's why you need the Holy Spirit. But you can't have the Holy Spirit if you won't make Jesus the Lord of your life. You can't have it. Jesus paid the price for your chance at salvation. He was bruised for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And by his stripes, we are healed. And there are so many amazing words in the Bible, amazing words that were spoken out loud. But some of the most impactful to me are by far in John 10, when Jesus hung up on that cross and he said, "It is finished." Because at that point in time, he knew the plan's in place. The enemy can't stop it. He knew he had taken on the sacrifice for all sinners, past, present, and future. He knew he was going to go in that grave dead, and 3 days later, he was going to conquer death and walk back out to pave a way to salvation with the Father forever. And he did that for you. He did that for me. He did that for everyone. It's so amazing. All this other stuff we're going to talk about, it's all good. But without Jesus, it means nothing. You have to have the gospel first. That's why I want to make clear. If you're in here and you've never given your life to the Lord, today's the day. You can come see me after service. We'll do it right now. We'll do it now. You know, just come do it. That's what we need. It's so amazing. The gospel never gets old. I've been a Christian for 18 years, and the story about Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, every time it raises my hair, it gets my goosebumps going. It's so good to know that we have a God that loves us so much that he would take on a price for us and conquer death. The other point that I want to talk about was for the believers. And originally what I had written in my notes is, hey, for time's sake, for the believers, we got to move on with it. And this could be a whole nother sermon. But I'm going to be honest, that whole other sermon, it happened last week when Pastor Steph was up here and she was preaching. She's not even here to hear me compliment her, but man, that was fire. Like what she said, I was like, the Spirit is so good. Everything she said, I was like, this is what I wanted to talk about in this point, but I don't have time to talk about it. So if you didn't get a chance to listen to it, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. I'll try to sum up some of the stuff I thought was so, so good. Belief is not enough to extinguish the fire of the tongue. She brought up in James 2:19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. So she brought up last week, she's like, hey, you believe? That's great. You're on par with the enemy. That's what they believe as well. It's not enough just to have belief. You need to have fruit. And I thought what she said last week was so good. Is your faith just lip service? Again, we're going to come back to the tongue and the mouth. Is it just something you say, but there's no evidence of your belief in other people? And I'm preaching myself here as much as anybody else. When you go to work, do people know that you're a Christian? Do they know by the way you act and the way you speak that you're a follower of Christ? When you're out in public with your spouse and with your family, do the people know by the way you act that you love Jesus, that you're a follower of Christ? It's such a good thing to think about, and I just pray you'd think about it and you'd examine where you're at. The other thing that came up was James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The scripture calls you to confess to one another. So I'm going to just let it be known. If you have unfinished business with someone today, don't wait. Take care of it today. And if someone comes to you and confesses something to you, you are called to forgive them. And that's the second point when we're talking about extinguishing the fire of the tongue, is forgiveness. And this is born out of verses 8 through 10 in chapter 3. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. And this is a point that stood out to me right away when I was reading James 3 the first time. Like, I can't help but think about the tongue. And I always think about hurt and forgiveness. That's one of the first things I think about. And it's Father's Day. I'm sure everybody in this room has a classic, gnarly story about their dad, about something they said to him. Some of it funny. You know, I think about myself, all the sayings my dad would say when I was a kid, and now I'm like, I'm doing it too. Like, air conditioning's not free. Shut the door. Turn the lights off. Electricity's not free. It's always about money for some reason, you know. Were you born in a barn? You know, some of the classic dad saying, you guys know them. Some of it funny, some of it not funny. John Eldridge wrote a book back in, I think in 1990, he wrote a book called Wild at Heart, and it's about the father wound. It's about the words your dad spoke to you, the action, the inaction that your father maybe had against you, and the wounds that caused for you that you carried into adulthood and that affects you now. And I want to make it clear, it's not just dads. I think there's a high calling for dads, so I do think there's a lot of pressure. I'm not trying to slough it off, but like, it could be anyone. It could be a mom, a grandparent, a coworker, a friend. The point is, we've all had somebody in our life who did something to us or said something to us that hurt you, that hurt and really took you back. And you go to church on Sunday and you praise God, but you have nothing nice to say about that person when they come up. And I always think about verse 10 when that happens. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. You know, I think back in my life about the hurt that I've taken. Maybe you do too. And I think about forgiveness, I'm like, you don't know what that person did to me. They don't deserve my forgiveness. They didn't even feel bad about it. You know, they never told me sorry. They don't deserve it. You don't know the trauma they induced on me. You don't know the scars, maybe literally, that's, you know, they've put on me. They don't deserve my forgiveness. And I think if you operate that way, you are on par with a lot of believers. I think a lot of Christians go to their grave harboring bitterness and unforgiveness. And that's where I was until a couple years ago. Pastor Alex got up here and he gave this sermon in 2023 about sowing and reaping. And at this point, I think I've heard Pastor Alex share hundreds of messages. And this one, though, this one still, I remember this one clear as day. He's up here, and I'll give a little context. Pastor Alex and I are old friends, like I talked about. We've almost known each other longer than we haven't known each other at this point. So that's cool, but it also means we're getting old. But Pastor Alex worked at another local church here in Omaha. He got hired right out of college. He worked there, I think, 14 years. He might fact check me on later about that. But he was there for a long time as a youth minister. Then he was a campus minister for a while. He grew the youth group exponentially while I was there. I mean, just blew it up. Then he helped a campus get off the ground, started getting rock and rolling. He served there a long time, put a lot of time into the church, a lot of blood, sweat, and tears there. And then COVID happened. 2020 comes, and the church, just like a lot of places, is financially strapped. And they're like, we don't have money. We don't have enough money to pay for all these people. And so they make the decision that they have to start cutting staff, and they let Pastor Alex go. And I'm in a group text with Pastor Alex, so he told us the day he got let go, and I mean, I was hurt and offended for my friend. You know, I was like, dude, after all that time, over a decade, they just let you go. Like, that's brutal. And I just think now, you know, we know the end of the story. You know, 6 months later, revival's born, right? And I think about Romans 8, 28, right? God works all things together for good. I'll say this now, he's not here, but I wish Pastor Alex would have got fired sooner, because him getting fired led to some of the biggest spiritual growth in my life. And I'm so thankful for his call to obedience to start this church out of such a difficult time period in his life. So good. But for a while here, we operated in a way, a lot of the core group from this church is from that church. And when that church came up, nobody in here, me included, had anything good to say about that church. Not nothing nice to say.
And eventually, I feel like the topic got left behind, you know. But I started thinking about that saying, time heals all wounds. And the more I think about that, I'm like, that's not true. Like, that's not, time doesn't heal all wounds. Because it may have been 6 months, we wouldn't hear about that church, and then somebody would bring it up, and it'd be like, oh, no one's got anything nice to say. We're all still mad about it. So that's the way we operate here for a couple years. Fast forward to 2023, Pastor Alex is up here giving a sermon on sowing and reaping, and he goes on a tear about this old church, but not the way I was expecting. He starts talking about all the great things they did for him in ministry, the great things they did for the other core people at this church in the ministry. He starts calling them our mother church. He starts prophesying, hey, we're going to do ministry together with this church. And then he says, hey, by the way, we got notes up here. I want people to come up here and write notes of thanks and appreciation to the staff at this church for the way they poured into your life. And at this point, I'm like, dude, this is weird. Like, you want us to come up and write a thank you note to the people that fired you? Like, I don't get it. Like, what's going on? Then he went a step further and put his money where his mouth is, literally. And was like, by the way, this is all good, but we're going to give this church $10,000 of our money that we're going to raise. And I was like, "We at this point in revival, we didn't even have a building we met at regularly. We were moving all over the place. I'm like, you want to give this church that fired you $10,000? Why would we ever do that? Like, that doesn't make any sense. And that's when the Spirit started connecting so many dots to me in the area of forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't about just forgetting what someone did to you or saying what they did to you is okay. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is the point in your life that you can get to where you wish the blessings on your life on that person. That's what it is. That's when you've reached the forgiveness part. And I'm just thankful for him. Again, he's not here, but I'll say it now. I'm thankful for his obedience in that area, for him going through the work with the Spirit, getting to that point in his life and paving a way to the part of the DNA of this church is forgiveness. It's such a big part of what we believe in. But I wanted to go a step further. Maybe some of you have lost a job and you've been able to get over it. You know, you've been able to forgive your employer. You've seen the other side of it where, hey, things work out. All things work out. You know, you don't hold any bitterness or unforgiveness against them. But let's go a step further and involve a kid. Because I think there's a lot of things in my life I'll forgive. But if you did some of my children, I feel like for a lot of us, that's where the line's drawn in the sand. Like, no, that's not happening. I have another friend, and I'm going to try my best to keep these people anonymous because they have a kid involved. Back in 2016, this friend of mine, they had a kid of theirs who was 4 at the time. And this kid was sexually assaulted by another family member in their family. And part of the hard part for me when they told me this in 2016, the person who did this to their kid, I worked with this person. And I would see this person at my work, and my heart would just burn when I saw them. I literally wish they were dead. Like, I was like, I hope somebody runs you over today with a car. Like, I had a stipulation with my bosses when I moved into a new department. You know, they get to know me. But one of my big things I tell them is like, hey, if this person walks in the room, I have to leave. I don't care if I'm on the phone with a client or not. I will politely hang up. I cannot be in the same room with this person. I'm afraid of what I will do. Because in my mind, and I'm sure for many others, like taking the innocence away from a child, that's like top line of offense to me. And I was like, it just made my heart burn and my soul burn with hatred for this person. Right around this time where Pastor Alex is giving this sermon about sowing and reaping, this other friend of mine, it's right around the same time period, at some point in passing conversation, they bring up to me that they're working on forgiving this person that did this to their kid. And I'm like, I was offended. I was like, forgive them. Why would you ever, don't forgive that person. Never forgive that person. They've never even apologized for what they've done. Don't forgive that person. It just blew me away that they were like, I'm working on that. I was so offended by that. But that person, the parent of that kid, had remembered James 3:18. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That person had remembered that Jesus calls us to forgive. I think about in the Gospels and the stories, when like, how many times do I forgive my brothers? 7 times? No, 70 times 7, right? That's what Jesus calls you to do. And so as I was getting ready for this sermon like a month ago, I was like, I gotta talk to this person. Like, they made this passing comment at some point. I gotta know. So we sat down together about a month and a half ago. And I looked at him, I was like, I gotta know, did you really forgive this person that did this to your kid? And they looked me right in the eyes, and were like, absolutely, I have. Not even a blink, just like right away, straight away, yes, I have. They had worked through the layers of anger, of bitterness, of feelings of helplessness, loss of relationship because it was a family member. And what got me was the last thing they said they did, which was they were like, I prayed out loud, the blessings I want over my life, over that person. I asked that they'd be blessed relationally, physically, spiritually, financially, even sexually. Because the person that did this to their kid was married. And they were like, I wanted to have a good relationship with their spouse. And that's just like, I can't hear that. I can't hear that. Help but tear up. Because I'm like, what a great example of what it looks like to walk in the skin of Jesus. That's such a hard thing to do. To get to that point in your life where you could honestly say, I held nothing against that person. That's such a hard thing to do. And I know what some of you are thinking, because I was thinking the same thing. I was like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to forgive a person like that. I don't want to do anything like that. I can't do it, right? And I'm going to double down again and say the same thing. You can't in your own power. That's why you need the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Mark. I got to remember where I'm at. Mark, I'll preach my notes, so I'm going to do my best here. Mark 11, 20 through 25. Couple verses before this, Jesus had cursed a fig tree. Some stuff happens. Then we come back to this point right here. This is Jesus again. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father, also who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Jesus calls you to pray and believe that you have received it. So if you're at the point now where you're like, I can't forgive that person that did that thing to me, start praying that the Lord would soften your heart. Start praying that he would incline your heart to forgiveness. That's what you're called to do. And I'll say it now for myself. I followed what that person did. I followed the exercise that they had. I've done it more than 5 times now. I've sat down and I've said out loud the blessings I want over my life over that person that did that to their kid. And what's weird is it worked. I felt comfort. I felt things being let go. It's so contrary to what the world believes. The world wants vengeance. They want justice, but it's just such a good reminder of what Scripture says. God's ways are higher than our ways. It's not the way that the world operates. You're not called to be some spiritual Batman just running out there and enacting vengeance on people. God will take care of that in his own time. You're called to forgive, to turn the other cheek. So start praying and start asking the Lord to provide that to you. And that leads right into my last point for extinguishing the fire of the tongue, and it's asking. Let's read the last 3 verses of, or last 5 verses of James 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And these verses really tell a story of the tale of two cities. You have what the world has to offer you, bitterness, jealousy, selfish ambition, aka pride, as opposed to what the Spirit has to offer you, peace, gentleness, open to reason, full of mercy. And you get the things from the Spirit by asking, by saying from the wisdom from above. That's what it talks about in James 3:17. So I'm reading this, I'm like, how do you get the wisdom from above? What is that? Like, how do you receive something like that? And I'm sure there's a lot of answers out there in Scripture, but I'm brushing my teeth one morning. I'm listening to my daily devotional from John Bevere. If you don't know John, I'll give John a quick shout-out. He's a great minister and author. We sell several of his books in the back. Him and his wife, Lisa, run a platform called Messenger X. It's completely free internationally to people. Tons of resources on there. But one of the things they do is they release a daily devotional every day, 2 to 4 minutes. It's free, and so I listen to it every morning while I brush my teeth. And I'm listening to him one morning, I'm brushing my teeth, and he starts talking about James 4:2, and that's when the Spirit drops it on me. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You want to know how to get the wisdom from above? You got to ask for it. Again, it comes back to the tongue. Are you just hoping one day that you'll just magically wake up and be better? Are you just hoping that you just magically receive the gifts of the Spirit, that you have love, peace, patience, joy, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? I think I got them all. Maybe I need to ask more. Is that what you're hoping for? Because I think that's the way a lot of people operate, right? We think that we'll just like naturally mature into having these things in our life. But what's weird is I see a 24-year-old young man down here, Pastor Stone, and I see a guy who exhibits more of the fruit of the Spirit than a person who's been a Christian for 50 years. And I'm left asking myself, how is that possible? How is that possible? You want to know how? You got to go out and ask for it. Not once a day, not 3 times a day, 5 times, 10 times, all day long. You got to be asking for it. I think about the God of the heavens and the earth, the best Father around. He dresses the lilies of the fields. He feeds the birds of the air. How much more will he give to us, right? He's the best Father. He gives good gifts. So get out there and ask for it. And again, I read this and, you know, this started coming together and I was like, this seems too simple. Like, it can't be that easy. But I'm reading through James again. I go back a couple pages before and I see James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. It's so good. Worship team, you guys can come on up. I wanted to go another step, though. Maybe some of you have been asking the Lord to help with the fire of your tongue. Maybe you've been asking for the wisdom from above. I wanted to go a step further and talk not just about asking God, but commanding the enemy. And a lot of you guys see this shirt up here I'm wearing called Normalized Deliverance, all right? If you don't know what deliverance is, some of you may, maybe you think it's a political statement, maybe you think it's some ballot initiative. I have a definition of what deliverance is from the leader of our deliverance ministry here, Carrie Lewis. I think we have this up here. Yeah, there we go. Deliverance is freedom from bondage or oppression of unclean spirits, specifically casting out demons that were given permission to work in your life through generational curses or through another doorway. Some of the other doorways, there's several, but bitterness, unforgiveness, unrepented sin patterns. That's how the enemy gets into your life and creates a foothold, sometimes a stronghold in your life. And I just felt the Spirit pushing on me a little bit to talk about deliverance, even if it was for just a couple minutes in this message. Because you can, I'm going to testify to what I've witnessed and what I've received here. You can pray for a lot of things. I prayed for decades of my life for the Lord to help me in so many ways. My anxiety, my fear, my control, my language, my anger. And I felt like every now and then in my own power, I was able to grip through something and maybe put out a small kitchen fire, okay? But it's not sustainable. That's why I talked about last year, like, that's why people leave the faith, because they're like, I can't do this. I can't do this for 50, 60 years of my life. I can't hold on and just white knuckle my way through this. That's why they give up. But every now and then I would sit there and I may be able to put out a small kitchen fire. But when I started learning about how to battle the enemies in the unseen realm with the power of the Holy Spirit, that's when the forest fires started going out. That's when the sprinkler system went off. It's like the fire crew showed up here. And what I know is this. There's a small deliverance ministry here at Revival. And there's 6 people specifically, and you know who you are. For the last couple years, these 6 people have been showing up, taking their time, and they've been walking people, person after person after person. They've been walking them into freedom with the power of the Holy Spirit. And you guys know who you are. I think about you like the volunteer fire department. You guys show up, you take all that time. People have come from all over the United States to get freedom at this small church here in Nebraska. You guys have taken all that time to get people free, to have chains loose that they've had for generations in their family. And it's so good. And I know this fits in because the day after I yelled at that dude in my car, I was reading this book called The Secrets of Deliverance from a deliverance minister named Alexander Pagani. And the day after I yelled at that dude in my car, I was in a chapter about common physical body parts that need deliverance. And on the second page, it was the tongue, and he talked about James 3. And I was like, if that's not confirmation that these things fit together, I don't know what is. That wasn't planned. That was just the way it worked. That's exactly what the Spirit wanted to say for me to see. My point is this. There's so many of you people in here who need deliverance in this area. And the enemy does not want you to have it. That's why even now, you're already hearing it like, don't do that. That's weird. You can't have a demon. You can't have it. Again, I'm going to witness and testify what I've received myself here. You may not be able to be possessed by a demon, but you can be oppressed by a demon. I know that because that was me for years. Decades of my life, I was oppressed by the demonic strongholds in my life. And there are so many people in here that can testify to this and have walked through this themselves. And so I'm going to ask us to do a little group activity, and I'm going to make it known right up front here. This is voluntary. You do not have to do this. I don't care if I'm the only person who participates in this. That's fine. But I wanted to do this because there could be people in here right now who are like, I think that's me. I think the enemy is in my life. I think they're there. They're attached to me. And I want to get out. But it's weird. I feel weird right now. I don't want to be that person. So I want to ask you of this, again, voluntary. If you've been through deliverance ministry at this church, and it was a God-fearing, chain-breaking, fruit-filling moment for you, I'm going to ask you to stand up so people can be encouraged for all the freedom that's been done here at this church. God is so good. God is so good. Don't wait. If you need deliverance in this area, we will have the deliverance ministry team up front today. Do not wait for it. Come get it today. You're not weird. This is God telling you, it's time. It's time for the chains to be loosed. It's time for you to have freedom that you didn't know you could have. You are not called to sit and suffer and just have a hard time the rest of your life. You are called to freedom. And that's what the Lord wants for you. He wants you to be free. He wants chains off of you. In closing, I want to get to Acts 2. Acts 2, 1 through 4. You guys can have a seat now. Nate Baker was up here a few weeks ago on an encounter night, and he read this passage, and then Pastor Eleni read it last week, and I was like, all right, this is what I'm closing with. Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Right away, it caught my eye because I was like, oh, here's the tongue and we're talking about fire. But it's a totally different fire than what's talked about in James 3. Totally different thing. And I have a study Bible and I was like reading the study notes on verse 3, the divided tongues of fire. I think I brought this up here for you guys. The divided tongues of fire were not literal flames, but looked enough like fire that this is the best description that could be given. Fire in the Old Testament indicates the presence of God, especially in his burning holiness and purity, consuming everything that is impure. These tongues may therefore portray both the purity and the power of speech of these disciples as they proclaim the mighty works of God as well as the holy presence of God. In closing, that's what I want to say. I want to prophesy over this house right now. The people at this house, we're not going to have the fire like they talk about in James 3. The people in this house, we're going to have what the apostles had in Acts 2. We're going to have the tongues of fire. The kids in this house are being raised. We're not going to be afraid. We're going to go out there. We're going to go out there and tell the gospel. We're going to let our tongues burn away the impurities and declare the mighty presence of God. That's what we're going to do here in this house. I just want to say it right now. Don't wait. Don't wait to do this. If you need prayer, you need prayer. You need deliverance. If you want the Holy Spirit, if you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life, don't wait for it. Come get it today. That's what God wants. He wants freedom in so many areas for you. I'll pray for us. God, I just thank you, Father. And I'm saying it again, I bind the enemy right now in your name, Jesus.
I bind the enemy. I bind the tongue of the enemy in your name, Father. I pray for the fire of your apostles to come down in this place, God. I pray that your the impurities of the world would burn away from the people around us, God. I thank you for the example you give to us in Scripture, Father. I thank you that you give us power with your Holy Spirit, God, to have chains loose, to have freedom that we never knew we could have, God. And I pray, Father, for that on the people here, Lord. I pray for that on the children downstairs, God, Lord. I just pray for freedom for generations to come forward, Lord. I pray our tongues would always declare you are the Lord and Savior of this world. Lord, that our actions would line up with that. God, I just thank you for all you're doing in people's lives here. Amen.